All right, let's declare God's word together. One, two, let's go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
Once again, I declare that light will come to you today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
As a result of the word that will come to you today, your own situation in life, your own confusion in life will be addressed in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. I just feel like you shake somebody's hand as you sit down. Tell the person it is well with you in the name of Jesus. Say you are anointed in the name of Jesus. You are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord in the name of Jesus. All right, the Lord is good. All right, let's open our Bibles. Let's continue looking at the true service of God. Let's open to the book of Isaiah chapter 62. I'm going to take my text of scriptures from there today, the book of Isaiah chapter 62. If anybody is listening to this, I want to just say it again. You can get our book, How to Work for God. Many of the things we are saying here are inside that book, okay? Some of them in the book may not be here. Some here may not be inside the book, but read the book and it will help you understand more and more, all right? So the book of Isaiah chapter 62. I just want to use that like our text of scripture for today. The book of Isaiah chapter 62. It said from verse 1, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings will see your glory. And you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. And you will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. And it will no longer be said to you, 'Forsaken,' that is, your name will no longer be forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said, 'Desolate.' But you will be called, 'My delight is in her,' and your land will be called, 'Married.' For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you." Now notice verse 6. He said, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent." Now please, I will refer to verse 1. "Behind the mind, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet. Until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like the torch that is burning." He now said in verse 6, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." He said, "The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his strong arm." What did he say? "I will never again give your grain as food for your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who gather it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it will drink in the courts of my God." Now, there are two portions of the Bible I want to read. Now, what I want to continue to talk about is what we began last time about the issue of prayer being work that we do for God. Remember, we established a number of points. One, I said there is a difference between the answer to prayer and the reward of prayer. What I mean is this. If I needed something and I went to the Lord to pray about it, and I said, "Lord, give me a certain amount of money," and he answered it, that's an answer to my prayer. Or if I went to pray for my friend and I said to the Lord, "Please give him a certain amount of money," and he got that money, that's an answer to my prayer. But that is not a reward for praying. When the Lord Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he said, do not be like the Pharisees who go and pray openly. He said, verily I say to you, they have their reward. And if you see it, he was trying to say that what they were doing was wrong, all right? He was saying, don't be like them. That is, they have their reward. What is the reward? The reward, he said, they do it so that they will be seen by men. Oh, that man is very spiritual. That man is a prayer warrior. That man is dedicated to the prayer, to the cause of this our nation. I established them, okay, though we didn't study in details about it, that what the kind of prayer they were praying were not prayers for their personal needs. No man will come and pray now and he will shout from the rooftop, oh Lord, this is what I want you to do for my children. Nobody does that. Nobody will come out, take a trumpet and start blasting from the rooftop what he wants God to do about his health. He does declaring his sickness in the open. Nobody will do all of that. If somebody is broke, he certainly will not pray loudly for his neighbors to hear. So, what was he talking about? The prayers men were praying at that time, let me just summarize it, were prayers being prayed for the redemption of Israel. There were prayers being prayed for the restoration of the dignity of their land. They were praying for the country. Those were the things that they were praying about. And for that reason, men prayed loudly. They felt righteous doing it. They felt people would respect them when they stand in the open and declare loudly. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. What is the reward? The glory of men. What is the reward? When it's passed, somebody will say, man, that man is a prayer warrior. Let's touch him. And he will feel very good with himself. That is his reward. But he said, you, when you want to pray, you go into your innermost room, go into your closet, and pray there. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All right? That is what he was saying is that when you do that and you get a reward, he didn't talk about an answer. I'm going to talk about that today. All right? In the course of this teaching. Sometimes you do not, now please don't get me wrong. When it comes to prayer of intercession, sometimes you do not get an answer. Not because God doesn't want to answer, but because there are so many things involved in the process of that answer. And God is answering you actually. It's just that the answer may not mature in your lifetime. The answer may not mature while you are watching, but your prayer is being measured. There is a certain amount of prayers that must be said before certain things can be released, all right, from the presence of God. There are things that people must utter, and it's being measured. The spiritual things have measure. So prayer can also be measured. Until enough words are spoken appropriately, there are things that God wants to do that he will not be able to do. Now, sometimes a father prays, all right, his son prays, his grandson prays, or let's put it like this, a generation prays. Another generation prays, the next generation prays, a third generation prays before what the first generation prayed about is released to the earth. Now, the prayers of the third generation will appear as if that's what got all the results. But actually, it wasn't. The first generation said the correct prayers, the second generation came, added their own to it, and then the third generation came, and then they filled to fullness. The Bible says that when the clouds are full, they pour forth rain upon the earth. Usually when it comes to things that are that affects many people, that affect generations, that affect lands. Sometimes the prayers have been going on for generations. I gave an example the other time that we see many of us, you know, at least those days when I used to attend school of ministry here and there, I'm trying to learn some rudiments. You know, church growth was the in thing at that time. There were church growth conferences all over the place. People were learning the principles of church growth. And many people went to South Korea to go and learn how Then it was Paul Yonggi Cho. Now he's David Yonggi Cho. He changed his name somewhere along the line. How Yonggi Cho did it, that he built a church that numbered 10,000, then 50,000, then 100,000, then 500,000. Around that time, he had hit 700,000, and he was pushing for 1 million members. And people were looking at what is the method. They said, okay, it's home cell. Some said, no, the man prays 5 hours a day. Some would say, okay, what happened that they had multiple services? All kinds of things. But one day, I was reading, and in between the lines, I noticed that he did not sow the seed. The Bible says that other men labored, but you have come into their harvest, all right, into their labor. You are harvesting where you did not sow. Yesterday, my wife and I, and Israel, and my son, Akindu, we all went to Asaba to go and attend a Chris Devon teaching and concert. There was one that Chris Devon said. He said, you don't go to people that are not prepared. And you know, when he said that, I just said, good, these are the things that we have been saying. That listen, people, God prepares people. There is a season of preparation. And many times people will say, this man is a strong evangelist. He is nothing more than the person that came into the harvest. All right? The harvest in a people that have been prepared. He said, other men labored. You have come into their labor. That's what I'm going to emphasize, okay? So that you find out then that many people went to South Korea to go and learn methods of harvest, not the methods of seed sowing. And because we don't have spiritual eyes, we cannot tell the difference. We said, okay, this man has a lot of harvest. How did he do it? He had a combined harvester. You find them gathering money, investing money, so they can buy a combined harvester. And then they go to the combined harvester. After they acquired, they say, now we are going to get a lot of corn. Somebody say, where are you planning to harvest? He said, all you need to do is drive it. And then your corn will come out. Corn will be spitting out from his mouth. He said, where did you plant your corn? What are you talking about? What we need is a combined harvester. And that's what we do a lot of times in Christianity. We go and learn the methods of harvest, and we think it's a method of results. That's the method of harvest. The Bible says there must be seed time and harvest. And the Lord Jesus has taught us that seed time is not always you that will do it. The Lord is the Lord of the harvest. He owns the seed time. He owns the harvest season. The people that sow often are different from those that water. And those who come out to harvest are often different from those who did the first two parts of it. That is, the sowing of the seeds and the watering. But human beings not understanding this, they focus so much on the people that that harvested. And I say, this man is a great evangelist. This man, listen, God knows what he is doing. Just like football, sometimes I feel very bad when there's a highest goal scorer. If I was the administrator of football, I will never reward the highest goal scorer. Because the highest goal scorer does not guarantee success in that team. Do you follow my point? If you are the highest goal scorer and your goalkeeper is the highest goal let allow, what? No, my English sometimes gets even me confused. And your goalkeeper is the highest goal allower. Are you getting my point? You will score 7 goals and he will concede 8 goals. That's it. You're dead meat. Are you getting my point? I think they should reward. I don't know. Football, I don't know. Those of you who do soccer, you should write a letter to, is it Florentino? What's the name of this guy now? Florentino, I see. Huh? Infantino. Infantino. Infant. Okay. It's good. You can still learn. No, that somebody should tell him that as much as you reward the highest goal scorer, you should also reward the goalkeeper that considered the least amount and reward the defender that was defending the goalkeeper that considered the least amount. That's why I like American basketball. They not only reward the highest goal scorer, they record the highest number of assists, what they call assists. That is, if you are the one that hits the basket, they record it for you and record the person that passed to you. So that they are, therefore, the people have more incentive to let something go. You know, it's what you reward is what you encourage. If you only reward the highest goal scorer, people are going to become selfish. They need a lot of self-discipline not to become selfish. I personally don't even believe in the highest goal scorer. It's the highest team that scored the goals. Everybody gets the same thing. And it's a biblical principle. Even those who stayed at home, David shared spoils equally with them. And what am I talking about? We understand spiritual things. That we know that the man that's scoring the highest, they didn't bring the ball from the end. Somebody has collected it. The ball probably has gone through about 3 or 4 of his teammates before it gets to him. And just that he happens to be a sharp shooter. He aims and he goes. But for you to be in the position of aiming and they are not knocking you down, there are at least 5, 3, 4 other men around you who are defending you. And as far as God is concerned, which one do I use? I give my English word now. This English can be scary sometimes. Quickly before the anointing goes down. They deserve, that's the word, what's your issue? They deserve as much credit as the man that finally put it in. That's why Jesus said, don't brag. Other men labored. You have just come into their labor. You came in the season of harvest. That's how spiritual things are. Let's never forget it. That's why in life you don't brag about anything. Sometimes we make it look as if Mark Zuckerberg, look at it. He was your age. He's already the 5th richest man in the world. Get away. Most Americans are older than me. They are poorer than me. So forget that thing. You understand what I'm saying? But what I'm saying is that there are things that were established, and we know, of course, he paid off the guys who claimed a set of twins that they were the ones that dreamt of the idea of Facebook. He paid them $50 million years ago to settle the quarrel. They said Facebook was not Mark Zuckerberg's idea, it was the idea, and they sued and went to court. Now, we don't know whether they were telling the truth or not, but at least he shelled out $50 million when Facebook was not worth a fraction of this. To calm the whole thing down. Now, what am I going to say here? So, you see, nobody really can hold. In life, God is using everybody. were making us now. Dangote is the richest African man. I watched these things happen. And I realized, as I don't want to discuss business now, there were certain issues happening in the country that set the man up for what he's doing today. When the stock market was booming, that was when he got all the money to liquidate all the liabilities he had. So all of us cooperated as a nation to make him rich. These are fact matters. And humble people don't brag that, listen, I have done this, I have done that. Why am I going to all of these things? To let you know that when it comes to intercession, prayer, okay, you may not see the reward when you started praying. What you are seeing may not be something you began. I was using the example of Yonggi Cho to let people understand. So many times, people are now using the principles of harvest, forgetting that other men labored. The story I heard was Assemblies of God had been praying in that land for decades before that man came on the scene. When I saw it, I said, this is a man that led the harvest. He wasn't the one that sowed the seed. He was not the one that watered the ground. But harvest season, he stepped in. I'm not taking anything away from the old man. He was diligent in his work. But if somebody else did not sow the seed, you don't expect that amount of harvest. So many of those who went there to go and learn those lessons, they don't get the results because the land is different. The preparation of the ground is different. The crop is different. So they get frustrated that, listen, what's going on here? You go and use a combined harvester and you're supposed to be harvesting yam. You're going to crush all the yam. You are getting what I'm going to say here. Okay? So these things are different. One for better bind. All right? Just want to emphasize. So when it comes to the principle of intercession also, okay, what happens is that you start praying. It does not mean you will get the result that day. It doesn't mean God is not answering, but is packing things up. Is accumulating prayers. You see, the prayers have measure in the realm of the spirit. He's packing the things together, and then one day somebody utters some prayers, some group of people utter prayers, and results just start all over the place. It will not be as if, you know, because we prayed. No. There are men who prayed before you. God didn't tell you about that. He just said, you go ahead and do your portion. But my teaching, all right, this time around, is to let us know that that job is a job that must be done. And if it is not done, many things will not happen. Last time I explained how we often, and you see it, we make it impossible for a country like ours to be properly governed. Why? Because of the words that we speak. You must understand that anytime you speak, you're either speaking for or against. Words are hardly ever neutral. What you think may be innocent comments, okay, or something you have a right to do, comment about issues, God says that is actually giving weapon to the devil to make it impossible for your head of state to do what is right. We explained last time that, you see, the head of state is sitting down there. Our words, all right, have been recorded. Satan is standing before the judgment throne of God, and when he's doing that, what he's doing is that he's an accuser. And let me say it again, God the Father, that's the problem with a lot of Christians. People don't realize that God, okay, people often forget it, that God as a Father is different from God as a judge, even if he's the same person. But when he's performing his duty, when he's performing his function as God, there are things that he's doing. So no matter how much God loves the country, if Satan gets up and has enough accusation, strong enough accusation against what God desires, even though he desires it, he still rules in Satan's favor. Why? Because a just God is what he is. He's just. Means he does what is right. If Satan says, listen, as they have spoken in your hearing, so you will do to them according to your word, God now requires an intercessor to stand up and speak against the words of Satan. And he said, I searched for one, I did not find. For that reason, I poured my indignation upon the land. That shows that he did not want to do it. The accuser of the brethren kept on standing up and speaking, pour forth your indignation, pour forth your anger, pour forth your anger. And God said, I don't want to do it. I need somebody to get up, speak and oppose the words of this accuser. But all of them camp on his side. And they start speaking words that are negative. They think they have legitimate complaints. As a result, God releases the spirit of foolishness into the life of the head of state. God releases the foolish of spirit foolishness into the life of the inspector general of police. He releases the spirit of foolishness into the whole economy. And people say, hey, we said it, that they can't do anything right. God said, yes, I know you said that's the only reason why what is happening right now is happening. Because you said so. And your words have been used in accusation against you by the accuser of the brethren. And like Regina said in his book, many Christians are working for Satan. Final quest. He explained it there. We work for Satan when we are dividing the body of Christ, when we are speaking negatively about things, we are working for Satan. I'm going to emphasize something here. Like we began the last time, if we don't say the right prayers, What God wants to do will not be done. That's one point. Second point is that sometimes we say the right prayers, but we cancel our prayers with the words that we speak in times of idleness, with the words that we speak in the times that we don't realize that God is listening. Bear that in mind. If you read from the book of Malachi, he said, those that fear the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord heard it. We think oftentimes that God only hears when we are talking to him. But we see from that scripture that God also hears when we are talking to one another. So we gather in church and say, let us pray for the country. Say, it shall be well with Nigeria. Everybody say, it shall be well with Nigeria. It shall be well with my country. It shall be well with my country. Then when we are speaking one to another, say, this country is finished. And I heard all the time. I told you the other day, one of my junior colleagues in the office said, Nigeria can never improve. These were his words. He said, this country can never improve. So I said, what did you say? He said, this country can never improve. I said, don't say that again. He said, sir, it can never improve. I said, if you say it again, when it improves, you will not be blessed in it. And you see, listen, people do this every time. And they don't realize that those are the words that are canceling out the all-night prayer services. Those are the words that are canceling out all the effort they put into praying for the country. Those are the words that are canceling out all the efforts they put into praying for their families. Those are the words. They just sit down, you know, in peacetime and are discussing with each other. There's one newspaper when we're driving coming today. I said, even if dashed out this newspaper free, somebody wanted me to buy. I said, I won't read it. These are accusation newspapers. When you read it and you are saying amen to their words, Satan is writing it and say, yes, Lord, another one of your children has agreed with this writer. More accusations against the nation. So those are the things we have been trying to explain to Christians. So let's bear it in mind. Before God can do anything, he expects prayers to be said. We read Isaiah chapter 62, but before we comment on it, let's just quickly read that one that we've read a lot of times in our school of prayer. Luke chapter 18. Remember, God is the judge of the whole earth. He said here, now he was telling, verse 1, Luke chapter 18. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. And he said a parable like this, verse 2, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Notice, God is a judge. God is the judge of the whole earth. Many times people say that this is not the type of God, but I believe it is. Because the Bible says this judge did not fear God and did not respect man. Exactly the two characteristics of God. One, there is no God above him, so he has no God to fear. Number two, he did not respect man. And that's just the way God is. And I know people look at this was an unjust judge. I agree. Okay, but there are qualities. You must understand that when the Bible is using types, you look at the typology, the thing that is relevant in that type. Okay, for example, he will tell you, be wise as serpents. Serpent normally for us is the negative thing, but it tells us there's a wisdom in the serpent that we should learn. Be harmless as a dove. There's something about the dove we must learn. It is not everything about the dove that you learn. He said, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And he now told you the ways to consider. He said, having no leader, he does his work. He didn't say you should never have a leader. He just said, even if there is no leader, be diligent in what you are doing. That's the principle of using types. Sometimes people want to analyze the ego. They will give you 20 things about the ego, and they want to merge everything into Christianity. Listen. There are a few things about the ego that has to do with the walk with God. Do you follow my point? Look for those things. They usually are stated clearly in the scriptures. Tell the soars with wings like an eagle. Yes, stick on that. Let 90% of your understanding of the ego be from that particular angle. The fact that it's going very high and is using wings. So how does that apply to your life? So I'm saying here, for this reason, I am persuaded that this was a type of our God. He said, this man did not fear God. There's no God above our God. No God for him to fear. And did not respect man. And we know that our father also is no respecter of persons. He said, there was a widow in that city. And she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection. This is long English. I like King James here. Avenge me of my adversary. My Bible here says, give me legal protection from my opponent. The literal Greek actually says, do me justice from my opponent. He said, for a while he was unwilling, But afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? Verse 8 says, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? There are things to understand here. For example, note a few words. He said, this elect cried to him how often?
Day and night.
Day and night. So it shows you they were persistent. Then he says that he will not delay long over them. Now, I want to emphasize something here. Sometimes it appears like there's delay. That's why he said it like that. He will not delay long. If there was no delay at all, they would not have had the cause to cry to him day and night. They would have just cried one day, and by night, they will get what they are looking for. But he said, this will be the hindrance to God's release of their answer. Will he find faith on the earth? That is, if he comes, if he wants to come, and there is no faith, his justice will be delayed. Now, let me say, faith has many characteristics. One of the major traits of faith is that of persistence and patience. Persistence and patience. Please, let's bear those things in mind, okay? So, what he's saying here, many times, like we said here, the Lord Jesus told this parable to show that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. They ought always to pray and not get tired. I've said it again and again. The reason why he needed to tell them that is because results often are delayed. For that reason, people lose heart. Now, these are the dynamics that we're looking at. So you see, before God can do something, prayers must be said. Now, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 62. I want to continue to explain something there. He said, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. Now, here God shows that he has a plan for Zion. He has a plan to bring forth her righteousness like brightness, and so that her salvation will shine bright like a torch that is burning. That the nations will see her righteousness, and all kings will see her glory. He said all of this, and they will have a new name. He now said to effect it, verse 6, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. Remember, Jesus said this elect, they do what? They cry day and night. Here he said, all day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's verse 7. Now, I'm bringing out something here. If you read verse 8, you will see that he quoted the promise of God. He has sworn by his right hand and by his strong arm. What did he swear? I will never give your grain as food for your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored. Now, these are God's promises. But he said, for them to come to pass, for these promises to be fulfilled over the land. Now, you see, please, can I take a pause so that I can say many, I can make sure everything is clear. Remember, we said prayer with reward is different from prayer with answer. Answer is the one you get. All right, like I said, I ask for money, I get it. I ask for money for you, you get it. But reward is that God looks and says that for this prayer you have prayed, I will reward you. That is, that prayer is never for yourself. That prayer usually has the interest of somebody else at heart. Let me give it as an example. Solomon got up and said, give me wisdom. God said, because you did not ask for money, you will get money. Because you did not ask for long life, you will get long life. Because you did not ask for the lives of your enemies, but you asked for wisdom, I will give you all of those things. Those things technically can qualify, for the purpose of explaining this, as a reward. Do you understand my point? I said last time, the greatest reward that God gives his children actually is the satisfaction and joy of seeing the thing that they are praying about come to pass. It's very satisfying. It's very, very satisfying. That's the greatest reward. So please bear it in mind. Reward for prayer is different from answers to prayers. That is why, okay, I was saying something before I lost track there. I was saying that it may take a few generations for answers to come to a particular kind of prayer. But each generation will get its reward if it prays that prayers diligently. The word is diligently. Because, let me give an example now. Those who came maybe 100 years before the Lord Jesus, and they were praying for the salvation of Israel. They were praying for the coming of the Redeemer of mankind. They will get a reward in their generation. Even though the Lord Jesus was not going to arrive for another 100 years. But their prayers have been added to the thing that God wants to do. Are you getting my point here? All right? Let me give an example. There's a story we know a lot, many of us, about a man, Pa Elton, all right? A British apostle that came to Nigeria and settled here. And he had great visions concerning this country. And he trained men to teach the word of God, to preach the word of God, all right? He worked with people like Babalola, taught them the infilling of the spirit and all of that. And great results came during his life. And we were convinced that he prayed for this country. Many of the things he prayed about have not yet happened, but he has died and has gone home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? Now, those things may not have fully come to pass. He may not have seen many of them in his lifetime, but God will give him a reward for those prayers. That's what I'm saying. And what you and I are doing and praying now, we are adding to what people like him did. We are adding to words that people like him uttered. Let me say something again. Listen, prayer is not only what you ask God for that he gives you. In fact, he said it clearly. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, what other people are asking for, I will add to you. In fact, he implied that if things are missing in your life, it's an indication that you are not seeking the right thing. And the way by which you seek what is right is not just by your effort. One of the major ways is also by your focus in prayer. I'm convinced that many of these prayers we gather as Christians these days, you know, I will not leave Lagos empty-handed. You know, those kind of, don't you see those posters? They are all over town. All those things, they actually remove from the lives of Christians because they don't provoke God to reward them for anything. They are so focused on their own needs. They are so focused on their own problems that God is not favorably disposed towards them, because we have seen that the kind of prayers you pray affects how God relates with you. It does. So it's very important for us to understand that the kind of prayers we pray affect how it affects God's disposition towards us. There are many, look, if going by what I hear around, many prayers we pray today as believers, the Lord is tired of them. In fact, I have this suspicion that he deploys some angels, he will deploy some angels to go and be listening to the prayers, so that they don't wear him out. It's in the Bible. Sometimes you can wear somebody out, even the Lord. What I say, he deploys angels. There was a time he told Moses, I'm not going with you. I will send an angel to your prayer meeting. Moses had to say, no, Lord, we'll not go agree. If your presence will not go with us, then we're not going to shift from here. Please. But that tells you that sometimes God will deploy some angels. So there are churches that only angels come for their prayer meetings. The Lord does not attend. He does not listen. In case you want to know what kind of prayer, what kind of churches are, let me just tell you quickly, because we have to help Christians. If in your church, when you start praying, the focus is, we'll identify the people that are worrying you. God did not come. Please listen to me. I'm not kidding, no. You can see. I know when I'm laughing. I know when I'm serious. I'm frowning myself seriously now so that you know that I'm very, very serious. If when you are praying, you are returning arrows to senders, just know that God does not come for those prayer meetings. He doesn't attend. They don't get to heaven. If when you are praying, all you are doing is sending the fire of the Holy Ghost against your enemies, you are abusing the fire of the Holy Ghost, just know God is not listening to you. He has just sent some angels to protect you from dying suddenly. Because as you are sending your fires, some other fires are coming to you also. So in his mercy, oh, listen. It's very kind. You know, he knows, the Bible says he's mindful that we are but flesh. So in our foolishness, we do a lot of things. So he just overlooks it. Leave them. He said, Gabriel, say, yes, my Lord. Just get a few angels to guard them and send them help one day. Maybe they will learn the right words to say. When you want to pray, there are proper words to utter. So you want to know prayer meetings God doesn't come for? I've given you an idea. These are prayer meetings I'm sure he doesn't come to. So if you want him to attend your prayer meetings, ask, what kind of prayer points does he want us to pray? We've talked about that. Solomon, he gave Solomon a blank check. Solomon picked one small, in quotes, according to today's standards, one small thing. And God was excited about it and said, because you did not ask for the other things, I will now give you the other things. That tells us that if Solomon has asked for every other thing, he may have gotten them, but God would not have been happy with those requests. Bear that in mind, all right? So let's not get the impression that it's only what we ask God for that he gives us. Indeed, he said, if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, every other thing, including that which we did not ask for, will be given. I think that is clear enough. Now, there's no argument about that. All right? For that reason, I think we should trust him. We should trust him enough to say, Lord, what are the prayer points that are important to you? One of them, he said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest field. Why did he say so? The Bible tells us that there were many places he wanted to go. But he had to send people ahead two by two. So the number of people he had, they were exhausted. So mentally, he calculated the other villages and towns he wanted to go to. But the disciples were finished. They did not have enough. So he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What did he derive from that? He gave us a prayer point. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest field. That's an important prayer point. He gave us prayer points. The first one he gave is, pray for your enemies. The very first time Jesus ordered his disciples to pray, it was to pray for, not against, their enemies. Before he told them to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, he had already used the words, pray for your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Do I need to tell you how much we disobeyed that one outrightly? When I talk sometimes, people realize, what is this man talking about? I'm just giving you the words of the Lord Jesus. Our prayers about our enemies these days don't fit the pattern that the Lord Jesus gave us. But I'm not going to say this. What I'm going to say here is this. We can ask God for things and get them. But there are things he said we should ask for. And he already promised that there are many things we will not need to ask for. And he will give to us. It takes faith for us to receive that instruction. Many of those things will come as reward. They will. I like what Kenneth Hagin said those days. He said they were praying for a revival. A burden came upon him to pray for healing revival. And he did not care whether God used him or did not. He just wanted to see the revival of a particular kind of anointing. He didn't care. He specifically said it. And he told the Lord as much. In fact, he said he would have preferred if the Lord did not use him. But the Lord poured that anointing out, just like he prayed, and many people were praying. But beyond that, the anointing came upon him. It came upon him on at least three different levels. At least two of them were particularly striking and outstanding. And of all the men that participated in that move, only two of them lived into our own generation. Him and Ora Roberts. I believe these are some of the rewards for praying those right prayers. Let me just say this. Even though I'm deducing it from words that are spoken, I believe there's judgment also for joining Satan in accusing in such a manner that God cannot do what he wants to do on the earth. I think it's important. You know, one of the things that Chris Delvan said when this service we went for yesterday night is that he said this is a time, he was speaking prophetically, to watch, he said, fast your words. Fasting, I'm not eating, I'm not drinking, those kind of things. This one, he said, fast your words, that is, I will not speak. He said, be careful, choose your words carefully, because God is releasing unction upon the words that we speak. I noted those things down. That choose your words. Don't just open your mouth and speak anyhow. Important for believers to get. Listen, life for us as believers, our faith is total. That's why we talked then about total faith. Please, if you're not around, we're doing that teaching. Please download from our website, Total Faith. Our faith is total. We cannot be believing God for breakthrough and increase on one aspect, And then we join Satan on another aspect and start accusing the church, accusing the nation, accusing the heads of state, accusing uttering all kinds of accusations and pronouncing negative judgments. Words like "this country is finished." You are working for Satan. One day, a young man came to my office. I don't know whether this is relevant or not. He said, "Nigeria can never have uninterrupted power supply." He came to ask me for a favor. I was so offended, I walked him out. He said, "Sir, minimum wage," he quoted it for me. You know, he didn't know who he was arguing with. He said, "Minimum wage is this amount." I said, "That was exactly what they said that prevented people like BT Cellnet," that time, they're not, the name has changed now, that prevented people like, Vodafone, yes, from coming from Europe to come and invest that time in Nigeria. These are the things that they said, that even one of the men who bidded, Akin Bello Asagi, pegged his bidding fee. He told his men, "Don't go beyond $265 million. Finally, the license was released for $285 million. And I read this article that he gave in a graduating class in the United States, I think last year, a speech he gave. And he said, Akin Bello Asagi, he said, that was the greatest business mistake of his life. He said, now we know the true value of that license was $800 million. He finally had to sneak in through the back, gather with some people. He's the chairman of Etisalat. They bought the license from Dangote because Dangote was so busy building cement factories. And when his refinery was going to come online, the man said, "Please, my hands are full." Otherwise, that man would have been the one, Etisalat of today, would have been a Dangote company. I told the young man, I said, "Listen, this was what they said then." I'm talking about reward and judgment. He wanted to argue with me, came to ask me for a favor. I told him to get up and get out. So one day I was talking to one of his classmates. I just talking about the story. He said, "Who's who? Let's assume the guy's name is Bartholomew." He said, "Who? Bartholomew." I said, "Bartholomew is dead." I described, he said, "Yes, he's dead." I just shook my head. Like I said, I don't know how relevant that is to my teaching for today. But what I remember that day, I was very angry with him. I said, "Get up and get out." I told him, I said, "At the end of the day, know what's happened to you. With all your intelligence, you do USMLE, you will pass, you will go to America and become one of the average Jews of doctors there. All your intelligence will vanish, drowned out by Indians and Chinese doctors." Yes, that's what happens. When you have all those negative words in your mouth, you get there and you become obscure. You're feeling like a star. You rush and you get there, you vanish. Anyway, why am I telling that story? Listen, I said, look, with all this talk, that's what it does. You speak so negatively, you don't realize you are hurting yourself. Your negative words carry you into obscurity. Let's continue looking at the scriptures. I'm going to emphasize something here. So our words are very important. Our prayer points should be the things that please God so that He can reward us appropriately. We should not focus our prayers on things that are not work, that He doesn't consider work. We're talking about the true service of God. Working for God, when you are praying for yourself, He doesn't consider it work. When you are focused on your needs, He does not consider it work and does not require, it does not deserve any reward. When morning, afternoon, and night, and God, I've come again, it's because of this thing I need. Lord, I've come again, it's because of my money. Lord, I've come again, it's because of promotion. Lord, I've come again, I'm looking for connection. Lord, I've come again. That one, He may listen, but He's not happy. He may listen, but He's not delighted. You want to see those who He delights in? Last time we talked about two people, a man and a woman, who the Lord employed to bring Jesus to the earth safely. Even though He determined to bring His Son to the earth, He knew that once it comes to breaking into this realm, He must have your cooperation. He must have human cooperation. If He sent Jesus into this realm without prayer cover, Mary would not have made it to 9 months. If he sent Jesus into this earth without a prayer cover, something would have happened. She would have miscarried the child in the fourth month. If he sent Jesus into this earth without a prayer cover, the boy would have been born in the cold, and cold would have killed him. I'm serious about that. Even though it was the Son of God that was being born, what he did was to cover him properly with prayers. And we know there are many people that he used. We just know the names of only two of them. One was Hannah, and the other was Simeon. Those kind of people, when they would kneel down to pray, the Lord was always delighted to hear their prayers. Because when Simeon would kneel down to pray, God knew where he was going. He was seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When Hannah would kneel down to pray, the Lord knew where she was going. She was seeking the redemption of mankind. The Holy Spirit poured a burden upon her, so she would cry out to God for something that she did not need, personally, that is alone. And the Lord was delighted. That's what I'm trying to emphasize here. The Lord was delighted. These people were, their lives counted in that you and I are believers today. Those are parts of the reason why you can be a believer. Because if they did not do their jobs, the Lord Jesus would not have been born. Let me say to you also, many of the things you are praying for the body of Christ, or let me use the word now, many of the things you are wishing for, many of the things that you are wishing for a country like ours, the Lord is saying, it requires people who will walk with me to burst those things in prayer. I said last time, I'm convinced, in the secular world, outside the church, the most assaulted, spiritually speaking now, place in this country is Aso Rock. I am persuaded that when men gather in courts, the primary thing they are doing, all right, is to control what goes on in the seat of power. When men gather to offer their incantations, when you're talking about real courts, that is where they are attacking. When you hear that some people are doing human sacrifices because of power, the number one place they want the power in is up there. So when a man is sitting on that seat, his life is not easy. One of the greatest things you will do for him is to pray for him. One of the greatest things you will do for God in that area is to pray for that man. One day somebody said there was a man that our former president Obasanjo loved very much. And he, brought the man into his government, gave the man appointments. Now, some of us may look at it as if he favored the man, and he, but I was thinking about it recently. I'll tell you the story about Nebomi, but let me start from this end. I just realized that, no, maybe he wasn't trying to favor the man. He discovered the man who could help him. Let me say what I say. They say he went somewhere one day, and one man, of course, not a small boy, a middle-aged man, he had the opportunity to meet the president. So in the course of this discussion, many people say, "Ah, sir, what are you going to do? We in the southeast, we are marginalized. We in the north central, we are underprivileged. We in the north central, we are this." The man shook the president and said, "Sir, I am praying for you." So the president looked at him, dragged the man aside, took his name. The man became a member of his government. For one single statement, "Sir, I am praying for you." The man dragged the man in. "No, you won't pray for me alone again. You will be beside me." Yes. Now, but that tells you how much he appreciated that thing. A man wouldn't appreciate it if he did not realize he needed it. Last week, three people in one day told me they were praying for me. I remember two of them, I shook the hand extra. Yes, I did. One man wrote us a mail. He was so concerned that I wouldn't go astray. He wasn't saying I was going astray yet, though. He was just like, God, please, I have found this one. And from the tone of his mail, you know he's not a small boy. He has seen people come and go. So he saw another one, in his own opinion, he's seen another one coming. So he wrote to say, "Oh boy, I am praying for you. Please be careful too." That man shook the president's hand and said, "Sir, I am praying for you." The president said, "What? Somebody is actually praying for me." He dragged the man and said, "Listen, you'll be part of my, just come and be around me. I want people who are praying for me around me." That was it. Listen, this is so important. I'm not emphasizing something here. God needs that thing if things are going to be done. If somebody will not sit down, Who is in Assemblies of God here now? I want to know the current state of affairs. Nobody knows what's going on. Eh? There are still two camps. They are still fighting. Till now. It's silent. That thing will not come to an end until one or two things happen. One, certain people will get up and pray effectively, or God will have to start judging in a very terrible fashion. You don't want the second option. Let me tell you the truth. All this noise of Boko Haram, that's where it begins. Some people are looking for politicians who are sponsoring Boko Haram. God is looking for dividers who are dividing his church, thereby allowing Boko Haram in. I hope you're getting my point. I'm talking about work that we have to do. Everything in this life will be bested in the place of prayer. It's not going to be easy. Now, there's a scripture we're reading. Let's get back to it. Okay? You see what it said in Isaiah chapter 62. I was bringing something out from there. It said in verse 6, "For me to accomplish what I want to accomplish, what I did was to set watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem. All day and all night they will never keep silent." Remember, we read this to bring out something. This is required, that they pray all day and all night. That tells you, in the time of economic prosperity, which is the day, they will pray. In the time of economic recession, they will continue to pray until they see what God wants to do fulfilled on the earth. He said, "You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves." I'm still in verse 6. "And give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." This ties very well to what we read in Luke chapter 18. Looking from beneath on the earth, which is what I believe the parable of the Lord Jesus was about. That we're looking from the human side. It was as if the Lord, the judge, was slow. As if he did not want to. I'm using the word "as if." It's an as if thing. Because the truth is that every time he wants to. But like I've been saying in previous times, but he's saying that, let me just summarize like this. That enough prayers, it's not just about the volume. Okay? But there are certain words that must be said. There are certain words that must be uttered. There are certain things that must be tackled in prayer. Because it goes step by step. Like I said the other time, it took the angel 21 days to get to Daniel. Why? There are different things Daniel will pray about. You will see in that Daniel chapter, was it chapter 9? He said, "In the first years of Ahasuerus, I, Daniel," you understand, "understood by books the number of the years wherewith the word of the Lord came to Jerusalem, to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah the prophet, that will accomplish the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. They now began to pray." You will see, he began to repent of things one by one. He began to confess things one by one. I am persuaded that many of those things, you know, spiritually now, what he was doing was to be cleansing with his prayers. The prayers had to cooperate with the events that are taking place. The prayers had to cooperate with what God had already accomplished in the sufferings of the people. Those things together were the things that allowed the angels to arrive. Things like that. Those things put together were the things that triggered the emancipation of the people. So if it appears as if God is slow, what he's saying, do you understand, is that, listen, you have not prayed about this area. This area has not yet been accomplished in prayer. Forgiveness has not yet come in this area because nobody has mentioned it yet in prayer. I've explained this. That it took God 25 years to give Isaac to Abraham. Not because he loves to wait 25 years, but because he said that was the period required to convert Abraham to the man who could receive and hold Isaac. And in the process, Abraham went through experiences. If Isaac had come in the 5th year, he would have died in the 10th year. If Isaac had come in the 15th year, and he did not die, one day God would have come and would have said to Abraham, "Offer to you, to me, your only begotten son." And Abraham would say, "It's a risky business, I can't." And that would have defeated the purpose for the call of Abraham. So what did God do? He waited for 25 years until Abraham had been built up. Now, I'm bringing out something. during that period, you will notice that Abraham will go here, have an experience, then build an altar and call upon the name of the Lord. He will go somewhere else, have another experience, build an altar and call upon the name of the Lord. What does that tell you? That's like a type for us that different prayers tackling different things were going on in his life at each point in time. I hope you're getting my point. Let's take this generational thing we talk about. I've said it before that when people talk about generational curses, no matter how much God releases a generational curse, except there's a generational trigger, each generation will not accept it. What do I mean? We looked at the case of Abiathar, that even though there was a generational curse upon his house, the house of Eli, until he participated in conspiracy against Solomon, that thing did not come to pass in his life. That tells me, therefore, that if there's a generational curse running, if you look into each family, you will be able to identify generational misbehavior. Are you getting my point? Which is what entrenches the curse in their lives. Many times, when Christians give their lives to Christ, this is a problem they have. They claim the deliverance, which I believe in. You've heard me teach about the word of Christ. I believe in it totally. Except that when you try to, or let me put it like this, when the Holy Spirit tries to correct them concerning the generational misbehavior, they, for one reason or the other, they hold on to it tenaciously. Maybe, for example, a person is from a wealthy family. And this is part of the ways by which they get their wealth. Maybe nothing terribly evil, but he's been brought up with it, she's been brought up with it. Or this may be the effect of being rich for generations. For example, pride. And I found out that one of the greatest problems God has in the life of believers is pride. So, you want to, listen, the fellow has been delivered. Except that if that pride remains in his heart, the deliverance can only be effective when God cures the pride. Because God, even though he is good, alright, he never, even in the lives of his children, bless wrong things. He may overlook them, but he never blesses them. But when Satan is arising as an accuser and is holding something, okay, because Jesus said the prince of this world is coming, but he has what? Nothing in me. If he has something in somebody, it becomes difficult for the deliverance that Jesus has paid for to be effective in that person's life. So what does God do? And that's what I'm using that one to explain the matter of prayer. Let's take about the whole land. Okay, the land is cursed because of certain behaviors, which I've already explained now. And Christians are rising up and praying for the deliverance of that land. God says, as much as I want to deliver the land, I don't start with the physical deliverance. I start with the correction of the people. I don't know whether you're getting my point here. And that was what happened when Jesus came. When the Lord Jesus came, they were expecting the Messiah, which he was. But when he came, he did not come to solve the effect of bondage. He came, first of all, to remove the root of the bondage, which was sin. But they expected him to drive away bondage. They expected him to end oppression. They expected him to bring prosperity. But he came and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They looked at him and said, who needs to repent? We or the Romans? We are not the oppressors. We are not the aggressors. We are in our land. All right, the argument went first with John. And then with the Lord Jesus, we are children of Abraham. They said, what you need is repentance. They said, no, we are children of Abraham. It's the Romans that are the problem. So at the point in time, he turned to them and said, no, you are of your father, the devil. And you are doing the will of your father. And that is why you are in bondage. Until I break the bondage to your father, the devil, your bondage physically cannot be broken. Until we separate you from the things, the sin that keeps you in bondage, that bondage to the Romans cannot be broken. They so refused to hear him that he too that came as their deliverer had no choice but to pour a curse upon the land. So when they rejected him as their deliverer, the Romans came and A few decades after Jesus left, wiped out Jerusalem essentially from off the map. And he warned them ahead. Why? He said, because you did not understand the time of your visitation. What was he saying? I came to redeem you from your sins. That will have broken the oppression eventually. So when we are praying, as an example, for a country like ours, God says, yes, I want to bless the nation, and I'm hearing the prayers. Except that these prayers have to now go like this. Listen to this. Now, we've talked about the curse of Ham, and I said that this has effect. I was reading somewhere the other day. I've forgotten where now, my father. I wish I remembered. The man tried to describe, the person was not even a Christian, trying to describe the native, like African places where, or rural, those areas that light had not entered. That if you check it, those people usually are mean to themselves. The people will say it's because of poverty, so they defend. But the truth is that they are very mean. A stranger comes at night, the only thing they think about is kill him. When Abraham sees a stranger, the only thing he sees is help him. That's the difference between a blessed man and a cursed man. So God says, see, these habits, we have to break it first. So you want the land to be blessed, these are your prayers go. He says, first, pray that God will send light into the place. So you find a whole generation praying that light might come. A generation praying that the people will accept the light. A generation praying that the Lord will send laborers into his harvest. So one white man gets up, enters a boat, lands on an African soil, and somebody beheads him. God knew they would do that. But that man's blood was required to break certain things in the land. I don't know the details, so please, I don't claim to know everything. Because, you know, the Bible says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. So when a missionary crosses the waters and he allows them to kill him, there must be something. Another set gets up. Or what happens is that they take a slave. One day God says, okay, pack a few slaves. Then one of those slaves gets to the other land and he hears the gospel. Then God pours upon him passion for his homeland. Then he begins to pray. He never returns, just like Daniel. Daniel never saw Jerusalem again. Daniel died in a foreign land. So this slave is there, over there in Europe. He's over there in North America. And he remembers, now that he understands the gospel, he now realizes that the darkness in his continent is because of the absence of the gospel. So he begins to pray. Because of his prayers, which was what God was orchestrating, some men arise. They are not coming this time around as slave raiders. They are coming, okay, to preach the gospel. God now says, these ones will not die. God saying they will not die does not mean they will not die. What it just means is that somebody must rise up and start praying so that they will not die. You see, in that Isaiah chapter 62, he said, he listed, this is my plan, but to effect it, in verse 6, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have to appoint watchmen. So one man stands up over there and remembers that his friend has gone to Africa and he starts praying. He starts interceding. He's praying. He's interceding for the fellow. He's making petitions before the throne of God for his life. That one survives. Are you getting my point? Now, he brings forth light. Listen to this. Somebody is praying for the redemption of the land. He wants the land to prosper. He wants poverty to end. But God says, see all this one you have prayed. It's a good prayer. But it will take me 250 years to execute what you are seeing today as visions. Like God lifted Abraham, he said, Abraham, look up. I say this like a joke, but there's a lot of truth in it. And Abraham looked and he said, what do you see? I see stars. He said, so will your descendants be. I thought about it. Abraham saw two kinds of stars. Why are you laughing? I've never said what I want to say. Abraham looked up and saw the stars that you and I know. But while he was looking, God showed him something else. This time around, he went up and looked down at the earth. And he saw light. He had never seen an incandescent bulb, an LED bulb, had never seen street lights, so he called them stars. You don't blame him. Just wait, all right? Fly into Lagos at night. Fly into Abuja at night. Or go to Dubai, New York, land at night. Look at that, you will know why Abraham sacrificed Isaac. No, listen, when they tell you, so will your descendants be. Oh boy, you will kill anything. Now, that's my conviction. All you need to do is watch some of the, you know, maybe because things like that, they interest me, you know. I sit down and watch, you know, an American aircraft carrier, stuff like that. You know, if I go to Bonny, I like to see their plant at night. That's the Nigeria LNG plant. At night, as you see it, it's a mass of light. Light everywhere. Very beautiful. And God looks and says, Banky, so will your descendants be. Are you getting my point here? Now, I'm saying this. The visions that Abraham had that time, it took the Lord hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years to execute them. But when Abraham died, he knew those things were done. Are you getting my point here? In one generation, he didn't see it. But he uttered prayers that blessed generations even till after the Lord Jesus Christ. So this slave convert is praying for his land, Africa. God says, listen, this thing you have said, I will do it too. But it's going to take me 250 years. It's going to take me 380 years. But we have to work persistently. When I say 300 years, I mean 300 years of continuous progress. So the first 50 years, that man is praying. He, just like Daniel, he never comes back home. But he prays. And one of the things that God gives to people like that is that he'll have a vision. And that vision will put a smile on his face. When he's dying, that's the last thing he will see. He will tell some of his children, like Jacob. He said, listen, Jacob and Joseph, I know one day God will return you back to that land. God is going to return you. I'm certain of it one day. Please carry my bones. Now, it was not the bone that's the issue. It is that the man was convinced this will happen. So people like him, they will utter those words. And they will say that, listen, you tell his son, this is a slave. One day, say, a nation greater than this shall be located where our ancestors came from. And his son is looking. And he tells his children, that was what our father said. He was a slave. He died a slave. But by the time he died, this was what he said. And that thing is inside them. And they continue to prophesy it. Generations pass. Now, gospel fills everywhere like our country. The new set of prayers have to be uttered. Assemblies of God is broken into two. Are you getting my point? Now, don't laugh about the assemblies of God. Even those who were never united are broken into 50. Just that they were never together, so we don't realize it. So God now says, you see, the thing I said to that man at the beginning, 300 years ago, will not be fulfilled if the source of light for the land is fragmented. So he raises men again. Children of God begin to pray. They are praying for unity. All of this part of fulfilling the vision given 300 years ago. So he said, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set what? Watchmen. Why watchmen? Why didn't he just say intercessors? I'll tell you why. Because watchmen know how to decode the current prayer point. I don't know whether you get my point. Why? They are watching. They know what is required. Watchmen, they look. They know at this particular time, this is the problem we have. So that's why they are watchmen. They are watching. One thing he said is that they will not be silent and they will not take rest for themselves. And they must give the Lord no rest. What does that mean? They must never be discouraged. You know, Chris Evans said something at that meeting. He said in the 80s, the time of Andrew no checkout. He said he too, he checked out. He said he and his wife agreed, go when you settle, I'll come. Then the Lord told him one day, go back home or I will kill you. He said the Lord told him, you, your children will not mop this land. I don't know what I hear what I said. That you and your children, you will not mop floor in this place. He said, he told him that, listen, I can't remember for sure whether he said the Lord told him that, listen, you, your children, you will return as princes to this place. Now get back home. He returned when economy was hard. And everybody thought he was a fool. He said, but because he's a naturally stubborn person, the Lord had to tell him, if you don't go, I will kill you. So for fear for his life, he packed and ran back home. Listen, intercessors are interesting people. I told the story last time when communism was tight. Brother Andrew asked some people, why are you still in this communist land when you could have escaped to the Western Europe? Those ones said, if we do, who will stay behind to pray. Those watchmen were not allowed to run away looking for their own comfort. I'm trying to say something here. Many of the things they pray for, they don't see in their generation. Yeah, they don't. Yet, their prayers are necessary to execute what God wants to do ultimately. But it says, each man, each person, be faithful in your generation. Pray the right prayers. Are you getting my point? No, we're not talking about give me food, give me this, give me milk, give me butter. No. This is prayers directed at what God wants to do. Prayers seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. For example, there's one that God has been raising, as I've noticed, because we speak here, I go to places, maybe because these are the kind of people I interact with. When you see the kind of anger that children of God are having against false doctrine, this one went to be for this program. Chris Evans also talked about it. Our host, Momian, has spoken about it. We talk about it here. People have talking about it. They have been talking about it here and there. People are just angry against false doctrines. You were not there that I preached on Monday, twice on Tuesday, and then on Wednesday morning, okay, before I came back on Wednesday, when I went back yesterday. When Momian was leading prayers on Wednesday morning, you should have heard the prayer points as he was being fired against lies, against wrong doctrines, against deception. Are you getting my point? People praying these things, what are they planning to gain personally? Personally, nothing. That's when you know you are really working with God in prayer. All the letters God has said, this year, well, Lord, what will break through? It's our year, we are buying a new car. If you want God to give you a yellow car, begin to pray. Listen, let's put it like this. Old things have passed away. Let's leave those childish things. God says, listen, if you pray the right things and seek the right things, you won't even know what to do with the cars. This focus is the reason why you are not moving forward. The church is not moving forward. The nation is not moving forward. You are praying the same prayer every day. You are not working for me. You are working against me at this point. Please bear this in mind. He said, don't give him rest. No, he said, take no rest for yourselves. This is what that tells me. It shows that it is hard work. It shows it's something that requires, you, after a while, you get close to getting discouraged. For example, you prophesy about the economy and bless the land. Then when you started praying, dollar was 120. When you finished praying, it's 500 naira. You start asking, what is it? Lord, are you answering? Are you getting my point? Now, what are you up to? We are asking you to bless the country, but that's human judgment. The Bible says we have to learn to judge the righteous judgment. God is just saying, listen, if I don't cure your people of these bad habits, enduring prosperity cannot stand. So leave it. So the more you pray, the more it pushes the dollar in one funny direction. Israel is not answering, believe me, he's answering. He's just saying, let me cure you and your people of some negative mindset. That nobody prospers being a consumer. That prosperity is by the creation of wealth. You're not creating anything, you're buying everything. Listen, in the midst of what people call economic recession, there is a kind of prayer to say. But you know what we are often consumed with? I saw one joke today. Okay, thank you, President Buhari. You couldn't deliver on the things you promised. No problem. Please, at least return us to where we were. Now, the joke where I see today, that's it. Now, that's how people start responding. You know, human beings do what the Bible says is not good. You know, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, that to say the former days were better than now, you are not speaking out of wisdom. But we do it every day. The same Jonathan, some people wanted to hang. And it's not new. That's how one of Boston just said, taught them. They said, we would rather die than give you totem. As soon as he left, they said, that was the best 8 years we ever saw. The man said, but I begged you for 4 extra now. It's just a human thing. If you remove this government today and bring a new one tomorrow, give my brethren 6 months. He said, look, maybe Brad did not do very well, but one thing I liked about him, they start counting it for you. Listen, since I was a little boy, it has been like this. The day this Buhari and Idiagbo took over from Shagari, I was a little boy, but I remember the rejoicing. There was jubilation everywhere. That was December 31, 1983, right? I was a little boy. But I remember the jubilation. What I particularly remember it was that the Reverend Father of my mother's church, being an experienced white man, he said, what are they jubilating over? Yeah, I remember. I think it was Father Francis. He was still there. He said, but that was the only Reverend Father I knew, the white one. Before, after he left, every other Reverend Father was Nigerian. I think it was Father Francis. He said, what are they jubilating over? Things are not going to get better. It's always like this. Then, after a few months, they said, this agony is too much. Then, finally, Baba Gida came. For whatever reason he had, he kicked out Buhari and Idiagun. And they said, now we have a robust president. That Idiagun never smiled. Idiagun never smiled. There was only one time they caught him smiling, and it made the news. And the headline was, the day Idiagun smiled. I'm not joking. And I still remember, this is our current head of state that time, when he was head of state that time. He said, we want to assure you. As a young boy, what is Ashwa? I still remember very well. I want to assure you. And the guy was handsome. Are you getting my point? The guy didn't age very well. As a young man, go and check the pictures. He had these broad rimmed glasses like this. In fact, you just wanted to marry him. But after that, they kicked him out and the Diagbon. And they said, we'll now have a robust president who laughs. And really, he laughed. Everybody liked his coming. He released, and of course, by that time, Buhari and Diagbon had shot some drug dealers, some drug traffickers. They shot them. And why people were unhappy was not because they shot them, but because the decree was retroactively applied. When they committed the crime, drug trafficking was not a death penalty offense. They sat down, wrote a death penalty offense for it, and applied it to people caught months before. Then finally, Baba Gida came, released all the drug traffickers, released all the political prisoners. Is it Onabanjo, former governor of Oyo State, who was still in prison? He released him, an old man. Everybody was happy. Everybody was happy. Everybody was happy. Then he called SAP, come, IMF. Everybody started hating his soul. He legalized corruption in Nigeria. And that's it. After a few months, we all hated him. Until finally, what's his name? Abacha arrived. You know, all kinds of stuff. But human beings have been the same every day. That's the point I'm making. But I always say something. Let's get this clear. God does not expect everybody to be different. He just expects a few people. Can you look around? Can you see any of those people around you? He just expects you and I to be different. He just expects you and I to start uttering the right prayers. That's the point I'm making. So he said, listen, stop focusing on what is outside. What you find in the nation, what you find in leadership, what you find, what you call corruption and all of that, they are not my primary problem. You know, with all due respect, last week I thought about it. I thank God for Pastor Tunde Bakare. I really thank God for his life. All right? But I feel like calling him and say, sir, personal advice from a younger person, I think you should stop this, your campaign. It's not necessary. I have found what our problem is. What I mean by campaign, Save Nigeria Group and all of that, hand it to Olusegun Bakoba. Hand it over to, what's the name of the other guy? Name them for me now. Femi Fala, no. Give me the other guy. The name of them, Mike Azekume. You know, give me their names. Festus Keyamo, thank you. Hand those things to those boys. You are a prophet, come back. And until God gives you a word for the people outside, don't say anything. But whether you hear a word directly or not, turn on the people inside. You know my people inside? Not our President Buhari, but our church leaders, us, you know, the church. Start prophesying to us. Prophesy to the people of God. Tell us to correct our ways. These people outside are not the problem. God is not going to handle them directly until he has handled us. See how prayer is going now. That is, remember, we began from one prayer for stars like Abraham saw. But God says, I will do that in 350 years. Now the gospel has moved in. The next phase, the gospel has to be pure amongst those who carry it. All these funny billboards that you see around advertising the gospel of Jesus wrongly. There are, a time comes in which you have to shut them down by prayer. You have to shut them down. There are times you utter dangerous words, threatening anybody that will rise up and call the name of Jesus anyhow, that he won't live for a week after that. These are not enemies, though. Not my enemies pursuing me. You are just sanctifying that name of Jesus. As anybody, if you get up here and use the name of Jesus to do Aramanda, you know what they call Aramanda? You know what they call Aramanda? Okay, sorry. Magic, Sha. Are you getting my point? To use the name of Jesus to do magic. Better go and look for another name to use, though. If you use the name of Jesus, we go vex. And if we vex, last time now your building collapsed, now you go collapse, so. Yeah. And you will say, and at such times, God starts sending real prophecies. A young boy will knock on his door. Good morning, sir. The Lord said, by tomorrow, shut this thing down. You can use the name Guru Maharaj. See, Guru Maharaj is still alive. We didn't disturb him. You know, God doesn't have a problem with Guru Maharaj. You understand? Do you know why? He said he's what? Guru Maharaj. There's no confusion. When they interviewed him, they said, are you saying you are superior to Jesus and Muhammad? He said, no. That I'm saying that Jesus and Muhammad, they are both living inside me. I watched it. It was a live show. I watched it. That there's no point to go and look for Jesus anymore. That Jesus has come back and this is me now. Any person who talks like that will live long. Do you know why? There's no confusion. We are not arguing whether he's a false prophet or a beast. That's the one I learned yesterday. There's no argument. Like I say all the time, there's one guy in Lagos, he says his name is Samson Din Saka. His name used to be Shamsuddin. He changed it so as to make it Christian and Islamic. Because Shamsuddin is pure Islamic. So now his name is Samson Din Saka. That he does Chrislam Hab. When he began, it was Chrislam. As he was growing, he said, no, I've left some people out. The herbalists, the local people. So he changed his name to Chrislam Hab. And don't think he's joking. You know, the guy has what they call Mount Tude. You know, he's a Yoruba guy for Lagos. So all these things are derived from his local language. 2 days to losing the bonds. Deliverance. So Mount Deliverance. So he calls it Mount Tude. 7 days intensive prayer. I've seen them pray. Honestly, until you listen closely, you think it's a church. You say, put your hand on your head and begin to say, this year, my suffering is over. Everybody, you see, 99% of them, of course, you know, women. Sorry, ladies. They begin, yeah. He said his own is Chrislam Hab. So he combines church prayer, Islamic prayer, and divination, herbalism, everything. People like that, we don't mind. They will live long. You know why? There's no confusion. The ones with mind are the ones that say, in the name of Jesus, be free right now. Be free right now. They say, sir, when did you give your life to Christ? No, I didn't need to do that. I was born again from my mother's womb. You now see men of God will wear collar and say, is a true man of God? Those are the ones that offend the Lord. It gets to the time the church gets grieved. We utter a word. And people like that will be walking on the road. And you know the rest of the story. It's important. It's important. But God said, that's not my problem. That's not my problem. My problem is the church united? Are they teaching the truth? Are they honest? Is corruption far away from them? God says, until I do that, the next phase of their development will not happen as a nation. Why? Because the excuse I use every time to bless a land is when I have planted my own people inside there. I hope you are getting my point here. That's why I say all the time, the hope for any land is that the church becomes the church. For that reason, when you and I want to pray for Nigeria, I've blessed this country. I will continue to bless the country, but there's no new blessing inside me for the country right now. It don't do. You know, like we say, it's enough. I'm not saying that let the country spoil. What I mean is that there's enough potency in the things we are released. What is hindering the angels from arriving? The Lord says it is inside the church. So you want that blessing to be released, turn on the church and clean it. How do you clean it, therefore? It's simple. How do you clean it? It's washing of water by the word. Now you start praying for the church, start praying for truth inside the church, start purifying the church. That becomes that's watchman. At this point, the watchmen have identified what is wrong. And Jesus said, it's not a noise-making thing. It's not the job of preachers. It's not the pastors of the church, of the churches that will do it. It is every Christian that will learn it, do it in his bedroom. Sometimes for reasons like that, I bless their children, people don't understand why. Every Christian who understands truth, they are no longer, occupied with their problems. They are occupied with the greater thing that the Lord is doing. So when they kneel in their homes, they hear the assemblies of God, they are still dividing. They begin to pray for assemblies of God church, even though they are not members of assemblies of God. But they recognize, they rightly discern that that is the body of Christ that is being afflicted. So they pray about it. They hear all the kinds of noise being made falsely in the name of Jesus. They pray about it. Yet, they are not pastors. Yet, they are not leaders in the church. They are just people who don't have understanding. They are the watchmen that realize that it's not the dollar that's the problem. It's not the head of state that's the problem. It is that in this season, prayers must be said. Now, listen to me. I said earlier, it's tiring. Why? Results don't come as fast as we would have wanted. Sometimes we pray in a particular area for a long time. After 2-3 years, we're not seeing much change. Then we settle down again and say, Lord, what are we praying wrongly? Just like I said, God said, listen, leave those people for now. You have prayed about the police enough. You have prayed about the judiciary enough. You have prayed, yes, I'm answering it. But there are things that are hindering the entrance of the angel that I sent. So what do we do, Lord? Release that for now. Turn on this one and pray. If you pray this one effectively, this time around, I'm telling us, I believe it's prophetic, face the church. Pray about it. Pray about the state of the affairs inside her. So when you do that, the angel of deliverance for the judiciary will come. The angel of deliverance for the power sector will come. The angel of deliverance for the Senate will come. The angel of deliverance for Asurok, it will come. Yes, the first day you utter those prayers, I release them. But they are hanging. All kinds of princes are preventing them from arriving. Why didn't you send Michael? Because Michael is the chief prince of your people. Your people are not behaving correctly. So what do we do? Turn on your people in your prayer. You start praying for the church. Paul said, my little children, of whom I travel in birth again until Christ is formed in you. So we start praying again for the body of Christ until truth becomes the central focus, until Christ is formed in them by the knowledge of his word. Then at that point in time, we don't say a word about judiciary. Revival starts in there. We don't say a word, all right, about legislature. Revival starts in there. We don't say a word. We have not prayed about them for years, but it's because their angel was waiting. Do you get my point? The angel of the revival was waiting until we pray the right prayer. Suddenly, there's breakthrough. And God said, this is work for me. These are prayers that will hardly be said inside church. They will be taught in church, but Christians will go home and pray them individually. Let me stop. I hope you got my point.
Yes, sir.
I hope I made sense.
Yes, sir.
We said a number of things. Let's bow down here to pray. Quickly, let's begin to give the Lord thanks again. I just want us to pray one prayer. Say, Lord, help me redirect my focus in prayer. Let me focus on that which is good and that which is right. Say, Lord, help me redirect my focus in prayer. Help me, help me, help me. I want to focus on that which is good. I want to focus on that which is right. Declare to the Lord, say, from now I seek first the kingdom of God, even in my prayer life. I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I know all other things will be added to me, so I don't focus on those other things. I seek first the kingdom of God. I seek first his righteousness. Say, Lord, all other things will be added, I know. For that reason, Now, I'm not focusing on all other things. I want to be able to focus on the kingdom and his righteousness. My prayer is no longer, Lord, promote me. It's, Lord, promote your church so that you can bless the land and show that indeed Jesus died. Lord, fill your church with truth. Just give him thanks. Say, Lord, we thank you. Give him thanks.